Our scripture reading tonight is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called on Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, we long for you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at our hearts these Thursdays in Lent, and tonight we come to this passage where God reminds Samuel that he doesn't view things the same way people do, that people look at the outside appearance and God looks at the heart. Those are powerful words, and they're words we need to remember when we look at other people, because it's so easy to judge by outward appearances, by what people show, by what people look like, by what people wear. It's one of the blessings of losing my vision is I can't do that anymore. I have to see people only with my heart. Almost everybody in this room, as a matter of fact, I've never seen you with my physical sight. I've only seen you with my heart. And so that's a powerful truth for us to remember when we look at other people. But tonight I want to use that truth as we look at ourselves, as we look at our own hearts, because we find out that God's not impressed by our church face. God's not impressed by how well we've pulled it all together or make it look like we've pulled it all together. He's not impressed with our posturing and our trying to impress one another with whatever it is that we try to impress one another with. None of that impresses God, nor is he really concerned about any of that. What he's concerned about is our heart. And so we look at David, who was chosen out of his brothers to be anointed king. Israel, after a period of judges, had cried out for a king like the other nations. And Samuel, who was the judge at the time, did not want them to have a king. And God said, it's me they're rejecting, Samuel, not you. my being their king isn't enough. They want an earthly king. And so he gave them Saul. And if you remember anything about Saul, he was a striking young man. As a matter of fact, he stood a head taller than anyone else around. And when God chose him to be king, the people thought, yes, this is it. This is the kind of king we want. But Saul struggled following God with all his heart. He struggled trusting God. He struggled obeying God. And eventually God said to Samuel, I'm going to replace him with a man after my own heart. And Saul was grieved. He was grieved with what happened. Samuel was grieved with what happened to Saul. And yet God said, come on, move on. Let's go find the man who's going to replace Saul. God directs him to Jesse of Bethlehem. He sees these seven sons, and first comes Eliab, and we are assuming from the description here that he's what we would think a king would look like. God says, no, it's not him. And the Amminadab passes by, no, it's not him. And Shema passes by, and no, it's not him. And four other sons pass by, and no, it's not him. And I'm not sure we understand this situation completely because we haven't grown up in that culture where to be the firstborn son was so incredibly important. That you got the birthright, you got the blessing of your father, you got a double portion of the inheritance. Being a firstborn son mattered. And here was a firstborn son who looked to every eye as though he would be capable. He would be able to shoulder the responsibility to be king. And God said, no, it's not him. And so they go to get the youngest son, the one who had the worst job, out watching the sheep. All the other brothers had probably outgrown that job and given it to their little brother David. And here comes David, and God says, that's the one. What was it about David? We don't know exactly. But we know that the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. God himself tells us in this passage that he's not impressed with the outward expressions, but he's looking at David's heart. Fortunately, there's a whole lot written about David in the scriptures. A good bit of 1 Samuel, all of 2 Samuel, and David wrote many of the Psalms. And so we get a glimpse into David's heart. What was it about David's heart? And there are parts of David's heart that we've been allowed to see through the scriptures. One of them was that David had a passion for God. We see it again and again as he lives his life, as he writes his songs of praise. He says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs, yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord, because one day in your house, God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We see David's passion for God, his passion for worship in so many of the Psalms he wrote. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We see the passion, the lavish worship that David has as he danced before the ark as it was brought back to Jerusalem. With such passion, with such enthusiasm, with such love for God and abandon that his wife was actually disgusted by who he was. Hardened her heart toward him at that time. We know that about David. The one thing that I see as I look at David is the fact that David trusted God. You know, David was anointed king there in Bethlehem, and it was years before he became king. Saul was still on the throne for a very long time. David had several opportunities where he could have killed Saul, because Saul was certainly trying to kill David, because he knew who David was, and he was threatened by him, and he saw that David was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And we have to remember, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, before Pentecost, where God poured out his Spirit on all flesh, the Holy Spirit sort of came and went. People had it and they lost it. We don't have that anymore. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's ours. He's ours. But Saul saw that David had God's Spirit, and he no longer did, and he tried to kill him. And David had ample opportunity, at least two occasions and maybe more that we know of, where he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Because he said, I will not be the one to harm God's anointed. He was willing to trust God, that God had a plan for him, and God would move him into position when it happened. How different that is than us, who want to sometimes micromanage all the circumstances and the details to get what we think God wants for us. And we see David willing to wait for God to put him into place. He trusted God. Even when his enemies surrounded him, even when people hated him and tried to take his life, he trusted God. That does not mean that he did not experience the whole range of human emotions. And all you need to do is spend a little time in the Psalms to see that David got angry and he got frightened and he wanted to get back at people. And he was sad and brokenhearted and grieved. So it's not that David had this robo-believer faith, that he never felt anything, that he never struggled, that he never had ups and downs. As a matter of fact, I think it's a testimony to David's faith when we read some of the Psalms or we hear him crying out to God, how long, oh God, until you move? Why do the wicked prosper? Again and again, he cries out these questions, this pain, this anger, this frustration, this grief to God, and yet he ends with praise. He ends trusting God. He ends knowing that God is God, and he will do what's right. He will do what needs to happen, and David can trust his life in God's hands. Trust. Trust is a funny word. Because it seems like when we look at our hearts, when we want God to look at our hearts, we want him to see a whole lot of other things. We want him to see that we're capable and we're gifted and we're all these other things. And yet I'm not sure those are the qualifications God's looking for at all. Sometimes we try really hard to look like we're perfect because then we think somehow we'll get God's approval and God's attention. But we only have to look at David, this man after God's own heart, to see that he was far from perfect. All of the really big, serious sins you can do, David did. And yet, even in that, we get a glimpse of David's character. Because it's after he's confronted with Bathsheba, and he tried to hide that sin. He was not at all righteous, if you will, the way he handled that. Multiple times he tried to hide that sin. And even when Nathan came to confront him, it took him a minute before he realized that God found him out. It took him a minute before he realized that God saw what he had done. And again, we see his heart, because that's when Bible scholars think that he wrote Psalm 51, where he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Against you and you only have I sinned. And we see how quick he is to repent, to pour out his heart before God. And again, because he trusted God with his broken heart. He trusted that God was a God who could take away sin. He lived long before Jesus' day, when we see the fulfillment of God's promise to wipe away sin. Long before that happened, David believed that that's what God would do. And so he could trust God in his brokenness, in his sinfulness, in his anger, in his frustration, in his pain, in his sadness, in his grief. He could trust God. We sometimes want to make trusting like work. We want to try to trust God. And the reality of it is, we can only trust God as God reveals himself to us. It's only as we realize who God is, as we meet him in our everyday lives, and we see how good and how kind and how gracious and how loving he is. It's only as we experience the depth of his love and caring for us. It's only as he presses his promises into our heart and we believe that they're true, that nothing can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. It's only as we get to know God that we can trust him. So our trust in God, our giving our hearts to him in trust, is a process of taking a step and taking a step and taking a step. And yet there's something about that step. God takes us to a place where we're not completely sure and asks us to trust him. It's like Peter in the boat when he sees Jesus walking on the water and he says, Jesus, call me to come out to you and I will. And that sounds like a fabulous idea until he has to put his foot out into the water. Peter had to move, take a step, and show that he trusted Jesus. And even though he started to fall at one point, Jesus saved him. Sometimes God calls us to take a step of trust, to trust him when the circumstances don't look right, when we're not sure what he's doing. And yet when we do that, when we trust him, because that's all he really wants from us is our hearts to love him, to trust him, we find him in ways that blow our minds and increase our faith and help us to trust him more. You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We know the old hymn, and the hymn writer says, oh, for grace to trust him more. We trust him more as we trust him. As you, if you were here last week, no, I had my grandchildren last week. And being blind is a funny thing. And it's probably something we all deal with. It's just more obvious when you're blind. That sometimes you're too confident in your abilities and you can get yourself in trouble. And sometimes you buy into all your limitations and you think you can't do anything. And, you know, it's easy to waver between those two things. So when I was telling people, and many people, that I was going to have Andy and Lucy for a week, I think everybody I told said, is Tom going to take off time from work? And I was sort of like, no, why would Tom take off time? I'm going to watch them, you know? But the week before they came, I had this moment when I just started thinking of all the things that could go wrong with a blind grandmother watching a three-year-old and an almost two-year-old. I thought of all the trouble that could happen, all the ways they could get hurt, and I panicked. I'm not going to call it a panic attack because I don't think it was that intense, but it was scary. And I was almost, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't stop thinking about all the things that could go wrong. And I think the enemy was using my fear to beat me up a little bit, to throw me off my game, to make me question what I was going to do. And in the middle of all that, and you know, I'm almost always an example of a bad example of whatever I'm preaching about. But for some reason, in the middle of all those doubts, in the middle of all those, what I think were arrows from the enemy trying to undo me, I found myself saying this, God, I am gonna trust you, that you are gonna give me everything I need to watch these kids and keep them safe. And I'm going to trust you that you are not going to leave me alone with them, that you're going to be with me and help me care for them. And all of a sudden, all the what ifs, all the terrible imaginings were gone. And the week went by and it went remarkably well, other than not getting enough sleep. And I didn't have a lot of the moments where I have, like sometimes somebody's right in front of me and I can't see them and I kind of bang into them first. and a lot of things that were, I can't find what I'm looking for. I didn't really have any of those moments, and I was so thankful for the way the week went. And Friday, Katie came home, and Saturday morning she was sitting on the couch, and Lucy was looking for something, and I was standing up, and I looked down at the coffee table, and I said, oh, here it is, and I picked it up. And she said to me, Mom, I think you're seeing better. And I hadn't even put all those pieces together, but the minute she said that, I knew that that was true. Somehow my little tiny bit of vision I have was a little bit sharper, a little bit lighter. I could see the colors a little bit better. It wasn't a lot, but it was enough. And I knew in that moment that God had met me in my feeble, shaky trust. I knew that God had indeed given me everything I needed to take care of those two precious children, even a little more vision. And I don't know if that was a temporary thing or that's a permanent little peeling off a layer of my blindness. I don't know. I don't even care. Because I am just in awe of a God who loves me like that. I am in awe of a God who is so big that he can hold the universe together and he can help me see better so I can take care of my grandchildren. That's the God who is asking us to trust him. The God who says, I have good plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The same God who says, you'll find me if you seek me, if you seek me with all your heart. The God who longs to be more than a doctrine or a theology or a character in a great book. The God who is living and active and powerful, who longs to have a personal relationship with us and really wants nothing from us but our hearts, to trust him. Because when we trust him, we see the fullness of who he is. When we trust him, we see his faithfulness. And you know, when we trust God, it doesn't mean we stand around, we've got no fears, right? We have no doubts. We have no crazy scenarios unwinding in our head. It doesn't mean that. Faith is not the opposite of fear. Sometimes faith happens with fear and trembling. It's not that we don't have any doubts. It's not that we don't have questions. It's not that we don't struggle. It's that we choose. We choose in the midst of raging emotions. We choose in the midst of uncertain circumstances. We choose in a world that's crazy and upside down. We choose when everyone around tells us it's nonsense. We choose to trust God. We choose to believe that he is who he says he is. And that even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, he will be God. And all the glory will be his. That God says, I'm not impressed with sacrifice. I'm not impressed with burnt offerings. I just want your heart to trust me, and so that you'll obey me, so that I can reveal myself to you, so that you can know me more. I don't know what situations in your life you're struggling with, or maybe the thing that's causing you anxiety or fear or making you feel stressed out. Or maybe the situation where you feel like maybe you're in the wrong place. Or maybe you don't have everything you need to face what's ahead of you. But I believe God is calling us to invite him into those places of our heart. To trust him. To let his power be made perfect in our weakness. It's easy to say the words, I trust God. It's hard sometimes to say, God, this is the situation. I am just putting it in your hands, and I'm trusting you. And yet that's what God's calling us to do. Sometimes we have to prepare ourselves by praying, God, I'd like to trust you because I'm not sure I do. I like holding on to my own baggage, if we're honest. I like being in control. So sometimes we have to just start out praying, God, I want to be able to trust you. And sometimes it's with shaky hands up with fear that we hold it up to him. And we say, all right, God, it's yours. Be in this situation. I'm tired of trying to control it. I'm tired of being strong enough. I'm tired of trying to think all the right things and say all the right things. I just want to trust you. Trust you that you're good. Trust you that you're kind. Trust you that you're loving. Trusting that you're going to care for me the way you care for even the sparrows. I'd love for you to take a minute tonight and let God bring to your mind. Maybe you don't need God to bring it to your mind. Maybe it's in the forefront of your mind. But to let God bring to your mind a situation, a person, an environment you're in, some place that you are struggling, some place that God's calling you to trust him to work it out. Just ask God to bring that to your mind. And then let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are not impressed with all the outside stuff. You're not impressed with even the way we try to look like we have it all together. We're thankful that you see our heart and you see its messiness and you never stop loving us. God, we are so thankful that you do not leave us alone to walk through this painful, messy life. We are so thankful that you are with us, that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. God, we thank you that you're big enough and you're strong enough and you're powerful enough to hold whatever it is that scares us to death, that keeps us up at night. God, you're able to work out situations and circumstances in a way we can't even imagine. So tonight, God, we just want to say that we trust you. God, with shaking hands, we lift up the situation, the people, the circumstances, the emotions, all whatever it is, God. We lift it up and we trust you. We trust that you're more than enough. We trust you that nothing is too hard for you. We trust you that you use all things together for our good, for your glory, to conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you that you can take even what's meant for evil and use it for good. God, open the eyes of our heart. We've sung it, we've prayed it again and again today, that we can see you. Press the reality of who you are into our hearts, God, that we can trust you because we know you. God, help us to know you more. And as we trust you, God, we pray that we're going to meet you in ways that change our heart, that change our life, that change the way we think, that change the way we live, and that you would make us more and more and more fully yours. Have your way in our hearts, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.